For this message, I'm going to ask you to do something during the message. The study that we did this morning, the author said something like this: when the preacher is being prayed for, intensely prayed for, while he or she is sharing the Word of God, miracles can happen. Do you want a miracle? Okay, then I'm going to ask you, while I am preaching, to pray for me. What do you pray? You pray that I speak God's truth. You pray that I have endurance for preaching. You pray that I behave myself a little bit, or not. You pray that you receive what God has for you today. So while I'm speaking, please be praying, okay? So this message is the third week of the series that began on culture, talking about church's culture, talking about any culture, any organization, even so into your family culture. And this is based on a book called Culture Catalyst by Sam Chand. And each letter stands for one of the elements of culture, healthy or otherwise. So the first one is control. The second one is understanding. The third one is leadership. The fourth one is trust. Then unafraid, responsive, and execution. Five words to rate us in our culture, or to rate the organization that you're involved with. From bottom to top: toxic, discouraging, stagnant, accepting, and inspiring. So as we've been going through these messages, we're thinking, what are we and what do we desire to be? The first week was on control, and we asked these questions: do people here guard their turf? Are people being given control of their ministries without being micromanaged? And is there a free flow of information? The second week, last week, on understanding, we talked about understanding our mission. So what is the mission of Mission Covenant Church? Okay, so can I pick on you for just a sec? Won't be painful. So last week I asked that question, and Mercedes' answer, it was so heartfelt, it touched me really deeply. Her answer was, I don't think we know anymore. But we went through it last week, didn't we? So thank you. That's wonderful. It's very encouraging that she's feeling more encouraged, that we know it better. Okay, on the front of your bulletin, it's always printed. Lisa always makes sure that it's there. It says, why don't you read it with me? We follow Jesus, fighting our community, making new friends along the way. And if you want to get deeper into that message, go to the website and you can hear it, where we went with that. And then the other part of that, of understanding, is understanding our part in the mission. And last week I handed out this spreadsheet, which was based on the results of the workshop we did with Sean Marshall from Congregational Vitality a year ago today. And I took the things that you had indicated that not only were you good at, but you were willing that if the church called you and asked you to do it, you would say yes. Okay, so you're welcome if you weren't here, and I can print out some more to grab this. Because don't be surprised if you're called on at some point. This week, we talk about leadership. This is what Sam Chan writes. Healthy churches are pipelines of leadership development. Leaders actively seek to discover those who show leadership potential, develop resources to equip and inspire leaders, and carefully deploy them in roles that enclave their hearts, challenge them to excel, and propel the church to new heights. Wow, doesn't that sound great? understand this. I want to give you, there's a chart in the book that I've broken down to make it easier to hear, of the idea of leaders versus managers. And I want you to think to yourself, who are we here? What is our leadership culture? Leaders work from the future to what, from what can be back to the present. Managers work from what was, from the past, to the present. Leaders look at the big picture, favor innovative thinking, and possess revolutionary flair. Managers have a small perspective. They favor routine thinking and are protectors of the status quo. Leaders emphasize the what and why, are inspiring and motivating, and are excited by change. Managers emphasize the how and when, are controlling and directing, and are threatened by change. Leaders move quickly, identify opportunities, and take risks. Managers move slowly, identify obstacles, and avoid risks. Leaders pursue the acquisition of resources, are people and idea-centered, and perceive people's approval as a want. Managers are bounded by available resources, are system and plan-centered, and need people's approval. So, for you, personally, in your life and or in the church, are you a leader or are you a manager?
I could never be box trained.
I'm shocked. Is our leadership team, and don't answer this out loud, this isn't about, you know, pounding on us on the leadership team. Is the leadership team a group of leaders or a group of managers? How would you score our leadership culture? Toxic, discouraging, stagnant, accepting, or inspiring? And if we're not inspiring, do you want to be? Do you want to be? You're like, no. If that's the answer, we need to own it. We need to own it. If we want to be the very best we can be, it takes work. That's what these messages are about. They're not to make us feel bad. They're to educate us and help us to know how we can improve, how we can become an inspirational culture. If we're to achieve our God-given mission, we must change. We must. The passage that Will read, the beginning says, "Brothers and sisters, I could not address you as people who live by the Spirit, but as people who are still worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere humans? For when one says, 'I follow Paul,' and another, 'I follow Apollos,' are you not mere human beings?" So in Corinth, there is this huge thing going on where one said, you know, Paul's our leader. And another one said, Apollos is our leader. And they divided the church. And there was all this arguing going on. And they couldn't move forward with their mission to Corinth. What kind of leadership culture existed in Corinth, do you think? Was there active leadership development? What do you think? I mean, this isn't written in there, so what do you think? Don't think so. They were looking to the two leaders. They were all, their time was spent arguing over who was the real boss. Were the people focused on the right things? Because they were called to bring good news to Corinth, which was a tough mission field. They were called to do that. But what were they doing? They were jealous of one another, and they were quarreling amongst themselves. So I have a question. Has there been jealousy and quarreling amongst us? Almost every church has it. It happens. It happens. Okay, but we need to own it. Do we ever criticize our leaders to other people? Not bringing our concerns to the leaders themselves? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. Are we more focused on criticism and blame than on stepping up and becoming leaders ourselves? Don't you hate these messages? And leadership team, how are we doing at actively raising up leaders? How are we doing? Two questions for us. If we do not have an inspiring leadership culture, then what can we do about it? And the second, this is kind of a fun one for me. Do you truly believe that you have leadership potential? I know that some of you don't believe that about yourselves. But we're all called to leadership. That doesn't mean you're all called to be on the leadership team. But we're all called to be leaders in the kingdom of God. I thought maybe the best place to go in Scripture to learn what it is to be an inspirational leader was to one person. Who do you think I went to? I think Jesus. Yeah, hello. It's almost always the right answer. Almost always. When I ask who the person is, almost, now sometimes I'm in the Old Testament, but you will never go wrong saying, Jesus. I went to Jesus because he inspired 12 men and other disciples around him to build the kingdom of God. Until now, there are millions of Christians all over the world. He did something inspirational, don't you think, to get those disciples and then those that followed. He set the example for us. So what kind of leader was he? Was he a toxic leader? You know, some of these questions are easy. Was he discouraging? Was he stagnant? Was he accepting? Was he inspiring? Yeah, I want to be like Jesus. I'm sure there's a hymn by that name. Yep, one or two. How did he inspire others to lead and to meet their potential? How did he do it? Good thing I did my research. And did he? So here's the thing, Acts 4:13. I love this. This is what people outside saw regarding the disciples. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. I want people to recognize that I have been with Jesus. That's what I want. I don't want them to look at me and go, oh, you are so gifted, you do that. No. It doesn't matter how gifted we are. Jesus can inspire us all. Would you agree with that? Jesus recognized potential and he acted on it. These uneducated common men, he acted on it. He called fishermen. Really? They're going to build the kingdom of God? Yeah. He called a tax collector. He called a zealot, a crazy person. Wow. Can he use us? Yes, he can, and he will. Then Jesus cast a big vision, and he did it in a way that they could understand the vision. Matthew 4:18 to 20 says, as Jesus was walking along beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once, they left their nets and followed him. Wow. This is their livelihood. Another passage, they dropped everything. They left their boats, they left their fish, they left their nets and followed him. It's hard for us to leave the comfort of our homes. Jesus taught his disciples humility. Matthew 20, 26 to 28 says, not so with you. I'm not going to set the context, but you can look it up. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Servant leadership. Do our egos get in the way of being a leader for Jesus? Whether it's in the home, whether it's wherever we go. Do we serve, if we serve, to get recognition rather than love for Jesus and the church? And I can tell you that so many of you, most of you, almost all of you, have a servant heart. It's one of the things I love the most about this congregation. I don't see too many egos, which is a good thing. It's a very good thing. But we need to be careful because it's easy to be drawn into that kind of thinking. Jesus led by example. What did he say to his disciples after he finished washing their feet? Do you remember? He said, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, I love this part, you will be blessed if you do them. You do get something out of it. You get to be blessed. Jesus never, ever, ever wavered in pursuing his mission. Never. Even though he was criticized by others, he had others trying to distract him, and he knew that the mission would ultimately be painful, to say the least. Who criticized him? Pharisees, Sadducees, lots of people of his town. He was criticized, and he didn't go, oh, my bad. I won't do that anymore. No, he's kept walking straight. In his own town, the passage in Luke 4 tells us that he was preaching and he was teaching in the synagogue, and the people were first praising him. Oh, look at our boy Jesus. Man, look at the man he's become. It's awesome. But then Jesus had the nerve to stand up there and share a scripture that led them to trying to throw him off a cliff. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. This is from the book of Isaiah. Because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Why would that make them want to get rid of him? Sounds like good news to me. That's part of it, but it's deeper than that. Say it again. Well, they didn't recognize that he was the first coming. You're on the right track. Okay? He was proclaiming that he was the Messiah. The nerve. And they felt so strongly, they tried to throw him off a cliff. And I love it. It says in Scripture, but he walked away straight through the crowd. That's Jesus. Love it. Love it. How do we react to a big vision being cast? We can't do that. can't tell you how many times I've witnessed people sharing vision and the first response is negative. This isn't the right time. People aren't ready. We can't do it. We have no money. Right? He never, ever wavered. In Matthew 16, beginning with verse 21, he says, "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life." Now, there's a compelling vision. Wow. Peter took him aside, you know this, and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Did Peter have good motivation? Yeah. He didn't want Jesus to suffer. This is not going to happen. And what did Jesus say? "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." And sometimes we are about human concerns and not God. We are. Most people, if not all people, are at times. Have we wavered and become distracted by human concerns? When a vision is cast, and it has been, and this was before my time, this was out of vitality, and it came from all of you that were here at that time, your vision to be the Church of Orange, the church that the other churches come to learn how to be like you, to learn how to be vital, healthy, missional churches. Your vision, reaching the youth of Orange. When I told Jeff Black about what happened with the building and that we received it, he said, "Oh, I've been praying about this for so long. I have so pictured us being there. This is not just my vision. This has been put on lots of hearts." How about the vision that you came up with of inviting your community and making new friends? Wow. Whatever other missions God puts on our hearts, how do we react? I think what I see, and I've seen many, many times in other church contexts, is initially cool. And then it's like, wait, that's work. That means I have to do something. That has something else. Yeah, can't be done. It's too expensive. Too much time. I have no time. I'm busy. Lots and lots and lots and lots of negativity. Lots of it. By asking what we are going to do to make it happen? Oh, that's a novel response. This is the vision. Your vision and mine. We are called to do it. We are going to figure out, I'm not going to say we need to, we are going to figure out how to make it happen. Matthew 6:25, so part of the Sermon on the Mount, back to Jesus and what he says. You know this passage, many of you. "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?" And I love this one. "Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life?" Why do you worry about clothes? "See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his glory was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow, and then thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? How are we going to pay the bills? I wrote that one in. For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. Seek first what? His kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own, doesn't it? Yeah, true words. So what is our vision, our mission? You know what it is. We talked about it last week, and I've reviewed it well today. Are we committed to stop worrying, to stop being negative, to stop pushing back, digging in our heels, and rather to start figuring out how we're going to make it happen? I hope so. Our leadership culture needs to make some adjustments in order to become healthy and to become inspirational. To the leadership team, I say, stop settling for being managers. Okay? Let's not be managers. But don't blame the leadership team. Don't you dare blame the leadership team. They lead the way they do mostly because of how we follow. Let that one soak in. Why do they control so much? Why do they have so little time to work on vision and leadership development? When we in the congregation do not take on the tasks of the buildings and the ministry, they get bogged down by doing most of the work. We have a real shock to our comfortable lifestyle coming in January. And I'm going to name it because I want to prevent it from being too big. May I? No? I'll keep it as general as I can. How about that? We have a leadership turnover coming. Our chair position is changing. Ken Johnson will be the new chair. And without getting into details, you have no idea how much the current chair has been doing. And we're talking tasks, things that need to get done that are not in the job description of being the chair. The list is really long. This is not the time to go through it. But there are things that even if she were staying, need to be done by us, by you, so that that chair can be a visionary and can lead the leadership team and lead our congregation well. This whole thing is all the stuff that could be there. One of the things the leadership chair has to do, is lead the leadership team. The other thing the leadership chair has to do is put up with me and you. Everything else can be done by someone else. A lot of someones. We need to be thinking and praying about what God is calling us to do. Do we, the congregation, need to do this leadership thing better? Yes, we do. We need to do these things. We need to spend time in the Gospels, learning how Jesus led. Like I said, we are all leaders here, all of us. We need to commit to prayer. Have you continued to pray for me while I'm preaching? I hope so. We need to be willing to take on at least one task that's going to need to be done so that the leadership team can be the visionary team they are called to be. And we need to be willing to be developed into a leader. How do we have a leadership pipeline if everybody says, I'm a leader? There are two openings on the leadership team this next term. I had someone this past week come into my office just to talk. It was lovely. And as the person was there sharing, this is one of the things that was said. I want you to know, Pastor Mary, I am not leaving the church. I am not leaving. I am committed to this church and to be doing what needs to be done for us to thrive. What a terrible thing for a pastor to hear. And this person's one of the newer people here. And jokingly, I said, hey, you could be on the leadership team. The person said, okay. What? I said, well, let me tell you what's involved. And I told the person, I'll do that. So I will bring that name to the nominating committee. And we'll pray and make sure that God is calling that person. But that's what we need to do. That's what we need. We need to commit to asking, how can I help to make the vision a reality, rather than responding with a lack of faith and commitment? We need to take the same attitude into our personal lives and into our work lives and into our community lives. It will transform us. It will transform you and me. There's a quote I had taped, Cindy might have seen it, to my tower in the day when I had a laptop or a desktop. And it was taped right on the front so that I would see it every single time I sat at my desk. I don't know how many times I read it, but many, many, many. And at the time I read it, I went, I need that. It's an Oriental culture. Lao Tzu was the person who said it. That means nothing. This is the quote. Go to the people. Live with them. Learn from them. Love them. Start with what they know. Build with what they have. But with the best leaders, when the work is done, the task is accomplished, the people will say, we have done this for ourselves. That's healthy leadership. Leadership team, it's a quote for us to live by in our leadership. And congregation, the leadership team can only live by it if we do our part. I have a dream. I have a dream. It's not that time of year, but I still have a dream. My dream is that this congregation will be like the people from Nehemiah. You remember the whole series we did on Nehemiah? In Nehemiah 2:17-18, Nehemiah has finished inspecting the walls. You remember? He came and he inspected the walls and he gave the report. Then I gave them my report. Face it, we're in a bad way here. Jerusalem is a wreck. Its gates are burned up. Come, let's build the wall of Jerusalem and not live with this disgrace any longer. I told them how God was supporting me and how the king was backing me up. And they said, we're with you. Let's get started. They rolled up their sleeves, ready for the good work. Are you with me? I sitting there not moving doesn't do a thing. Are you with me? Are you with the leadership team? Well, wait. Needs to be struck. I'm sorry, Mercedes. We're going to try this again. Are you with me?
Yes.
Are you with the leadership team? Yes. Are you? Are you ready for the good work? Ooh, there was very little risk. Okay, this means I have to preach longer. Are you ready for the good work? Are you sure? Because there's work to be done, and it's good work. It's good work. Talk with someone. Let them know that you're willing to get involved. Maybe it is serving on the leadership team. Maybe it is. Talk to George. Talk to me. Who else is on the nominating? Judy Anderson is on it. Who else? Lisa's on the, so talk to one of them. Take on a task, a maintenance kind of task. This isn't being out there doing evangelism. This is taking care of buildings and making sure things get done. Lead or serve on a ministry team or start a ministry. Do something. And don't worry about how anyone else responds to this. Our passage says this: the one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor, for we are co-workers, co-workers in God's service. You are God's field. You are God's building. The past is in the past. Leave it behind us. Let's get going. Amen? Would you pray? That was a very weak amen. Lord, thank you. Thank you for helping us see ourselves and then to see how we can be something beyond. Lord, help us to want to be, to need to be determined to be inspirational in every area of our culture. Lord, thank you for giving us such an amazing calling. Lord, help us to live into it. Thank you for this congregation and their vision. Lord, show us what you would have us do. It's in your name we pray. Amen.